It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. It is December 23rd, 2 days till Christmas. And hope you want to give me a call and we can blab. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. And I'll be taking Thursday, Friday off the rest of the week because I need a vacation and stuff like that. So I'll be doing that, hopefully. Everything will be fine and we should be back on Monday. Yeah, a week from today, and then maybe take the rest of the week off after that, too. I don't know. We'll see. But at any rate, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M, which is the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, C-A-R-M. And carm.org, if you want to give me a call. And we are working on a new Spanish site, miapeak.com, and it looks like we're going to be going to miapeak.org. We have some things we have to kind of work out and strategize about, but if you're curious about the Spanish site, you can go there as well. All right, and just to let you know, through the end of the year, we are having a what we call an end-of-year matching funds drive. So if you want, you can go to CARM, and whatever you donate, your 10 will become 20, your 20 will become 40, and it just doubles. So if you're interested in supporting us in this ministry, whatever you donate, if it's one time or if you sign up for, say, $5 a month, $10 a month, whatever it is, that's what we hope for because it helps us to establish budgets. If you do that, whatever you do, it'll be counted double, and it really does help us at the end of the year. So I think that's about it. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Randall from West Virginia. Randall, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, man, how you doing today?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there. Hanging in there.
Hey, I've got a question. In Sunday school this Sunday, there was a few people brought up that there was a woman named Lilith that was the first wife of Adam, and I think it's hogwash, and it's against the Bible, but I wanted to ask you if you knew anything about that.
Well, actually, it is. It's in the book of Second Hogwash, and next to First Moronicles. So, you know, whenever someone says something like that, just hand them the Bible and say, show me. Show me in God's inspired word. And if they can't
do that.
Yeah. Now, what they're going to do is they have to go to the Talmud outside of Scripture in order to establish that idea. And so when we go to, for example, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to Matthew, my Bible program, and I'm going to just do a search for the word Eve. And there we go. And oh, actually, I don't think it occurs in the New Testament. How about that? But we do find in 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, it does say Eve right there. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So the first creation was Adam and then Eve. So it doesn't say, and then Lilith and then Eve. It says, and then Eve. So it says first and then Eve. So, you know, when people do this, I just wish they would stop. You know, just read what the Bible says.
Yeah.
That reminds me, I'm having a little bit of a disagreement with someone on Facebook today. And someone asked, where was Adam when Satan was talking to Eve in the garden? And this one person wrote, he was standing right next to her. Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say it. It just says he was in the, you know, he's in the garden. We know that. So I just wrote, well, you know, he's in the garden. And he said, no, he's right next to her. Well, where does it say that? It doesn't. He said, well, that's just your opinion that it's not there. You're arguing from silence. I am not. It doesn't say it. Go with what it does say, not with what it doesn't. And that's the whole point. If you're going to start adding and say, well, it doesn't say this, so therefore it's okay, well, then you might as well become a Roman Catholic or a Mormon. Okay?
Yeah, they were arguing. They were using, I think it's all extra-biblical stuff.
Of course it is.
I had a little argument. It wasn't a bad argument, but I wanted to get your opinion on it. And I know the Talmud has a lot of heresies in it as far as Christianity. I did a little search on it. Not much. I did a little search on it, and then I found some stuff in the Talmud that was pretty terrible. But anyway, where'd you say that was? Timothy what?
1 Timothy 2:12. All right.
Okay, I'm going to write that verse down and try to get some more stuff. And that helps me out.
Well, good. But also, you got to ask them, where did they get this? And if they're going to go to extra biblical, which that's the only place they could, just ask them, is it inspired from God? And if they say
they
yes.
They quoted a scripture, Isaiah 34:14, where it talks about screech owl and stuff like this. But what I read, that was out of the Babylonian stuff.
Well, yeah, you know, the desert creatures will meet with the wolves and the hairy goat. Another description is, or demon, also will cry to its kind. Yes, the night monster will settle here. Hebrew, it says Lilith. So, the night monster, or Lilith, this is getting interesting now. So let me do a little quick thing here. I'm going to look in the interlinear, and let's see what it says about Lilith. In that verse, let's see, come on, where are you? Oh, man. Okay. Because I'd like to find what that word means. I think I wrote an article on this, though. I'm not sure. Let's see. I can't find the word. The monster will settle there. Okay, let me do one more thing here. Let's do this. Okay. And the night monster, okay. And that is right there. So it's 39:17 in the Hebrew. So I'm going to do a search. 39:17. And it occurs only once, right there. And right there. It's the only time that verse, or the only place that verse occurs. And it says, screech owl. Lilith came from the female goddess known as a night demon who haunts the desolate places of Edom. So, you know, if they want to talk about this, say, well, this is where it's mentioned. So what are you going to do about that? And actually, the Hebrew does say Lilith. And it's Lambda. It's Lilith. So, anyway, if they were to use that, that's really bad. They're stretching. Now, you got to ask them, who are they listening to get this stuff from? Because it's reflective of listening to other false doctrines that are being taught. So you got to go back. You got to ask questions. Got to ask them. Okay. And so.
Okay, I totally agree, and thank you for the information, Matt. That helped me out some.
All right, and then find out, but let the elders know what they're doing too, because this is important.
Okay. Would that be considered heresy?
Well, it depends. Depending on how you define heresy. Heresy is that which is not biblical, but there's damnable heresy, and then there's not damnable heresy, or, you know, false teachings. That's a false teaching. I wouldn't say it's a damnable heresy. I'd just say they're just wrong, just like annihilationism. You know, it doesn't damn you if you believe it, but it's not a true teaching.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. All right, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Tracy from Charlotte, North Carolina. Tracy, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Hey. I just had a question. You several times folks had called in and asked what church they should attend or what kind of church to avoid. And many times you've made reference to if it has the word United in their name, to avoid it. And I just wondered why that is.
Yeah, generally, and I'll always say that, I'll say generally speaking, stay away from it. And for some strange reason, I don't know why, but most denominations that have the word United in them are just whacked. So I'll just try to give people a quick, easy rule of thumb. Now, the United Reformed Church is an exception. It's a good denomination. That's good. But United Apostolic, cult. United Methodist, cult. United Lutheran, false doctrines. It is bad stuff. United Presbyterian, very bad. And I don't know why. It's just how kind of how it goes. So it's just an easy way to kind of remember that. So stay away from churches with the word United. But not necessarily. But it might be that's a good church, though, because you might have an independent church, you know, the United Valley Church. Well, it might be a great church. So, you know, it's just, I got to be careful about that, and I try and give people a general rule of thumb, but on the other hand, they got to check out things for themselves.
Okay.
Make sense?
All right. Very good. Thank you very much.
Okay, you're welcome very much. Well, God bless.
And Merry Christmas.
You too. Merry Christmas. All right. All right, folks, you have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Since she brought this up about what to look for in a church, I tell you what I'm going to do. I've got an article on CARM. I'm going to go through it. What do you look for in a church? Things you should look for. So I'll just go over some of this stuff, and since no one's calling, because it just slows down during the holidays. So if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All you got to do is give me a call. We have five open lines. All right. Now, there are bad churches everywhere, and there are good churches everywhere as well. So here are the general things you should watch out for. That and go online and check out the website of the church first. The first thing I do when I go to a website to check out a church, the first thing I go to the statement of faith. I want to see what they're going to say about the statement of faith. And if they don't have an affirmation of the Trinity, that's a problem. Or if their statement of faith is really weak, like we believe in the God of the Bible and salvation in Jesus, that's our statement of faith. It's so weak that you don't even know what they really teach. And that's usually a concern. And so you want to watch for things teaching on the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and things like that. And then what I'll do is I'll go to the staff. Look for a page on the staff. If they don't have a staff link, that's a problem also. Why don't they? You'll be able to check out who's there. And if they have a woman pastor, then, you know, they're done. No thanks. If they have a woman elder, no thanks. And if they have a woman as a pastor of children's ministry or something like that, she's not an elder, but they call her a pastor, that's a problem also, because they're inadvertently using that title inappropriately, and it will bring confusion, and I can't trust them at that point. I'm very serious about this kind of stuff, so these are the things that I look for. Also, you want to make sure that they're not supporting homosexuality. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want homosexuals in church or those who are struggling with that sin. That's not it. It doesn't mean we hate them. It doesn't mean we're going to speak evil about them. But we don't want a church that says, no, homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle and it's okay. No, it's not okay. But all homosexuals are welcome in. You know, Muslims are welcome into church and to hear the gospel so that hopefully they can believe in the true and living God and person of Christ and come to a place of repentance and trust in Him and turn from their sin. And that's what we want to be able to do. Here's another one, and then we'll get to a caller and I'll continue after the break. We'll just do this through the break and then continue with the callers afterwards. But, there's the break right there. Okay, hey folks, you have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to the phones, and let's get to Ernie from Gastonia, North Carolina. Ernie, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you, sir?
I'm doing all right.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, too.
Yep. Praise God. I'm hoping that you'll be nice to me, because I'm a little confused on even how to phrase the question.
Okay.
Well, you know, I'm a good guy. I'm a fan. So okay. I'm going to lay it out. And if you need to back me up, you do that, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm confused on our last call. We talked about pre-Christ. The people were under the law, and we got into depth about how they were saved. I've been watching sermons, and I try to do that. I try to really drink in good pastors and try to understand things. And my true question is, the people before Christ who died, you have made a statement, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but you said they were still justified by faith in God by trying to achieve the law and doing the sacrifices. They weren't necessarily saved by the law, but by faith, like Abraham.
Yes.
Is that bad?
No, that's right. They were justified by faith, because there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. It has to be Jesus. Acts 4:12.
Okay.
So even those people in the Old Testament were justified by faith. But the level of knowledge that they had to comply with that law, and they did. But it's not the law that saved anybody.
It was their faith where they attributed God as, he's our God, and we're trying our best to do this by the law, but he sees it as faith. Is that kind of where you're going?
Yeah, and it's reflected in James 2:14-28, where it talks about true faith and false faith. True faith has works. That's what true faith is. But that the works and faith don't save us. It's just a faith. But true faith has works. And so those who believed in God and trusted would do those things that were revealed to them according to the law. But it wasn't the law that saved them. Because the Bible clearly says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, Romans 3:28.
Okay, well, here's my true question then, Matt.
All right.
Where are the people who passed away before Christ, because it was a pretty big amount of time that we were under the law, so to speak, where are they when the Lazarus story speaks of Abraham's bosom, and there was a difference in where they were? It wasn't like heaven.
Okay, what's your question?
I'm a little confused.
I'm not sure.
Where are they? Well, okay, where are the? I will just make it straight up, and you can help me.
Okay.
Where are the people who died before Christ? Where were they at before Christ died?
Oh, where were
and
they?
Where
past
are
us?
They now?
Right now,
yeah,
they're with
if
the
they
Lord.
Passed away, where are they now? Did they transition from the old covenant to the new covenant?
Here, let me jump in and explain, okay? So there are theories about what happened in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament time. Because Christ had not yet shed his blood, therefore there was no access to heaven. And so the people who died in faith beforehand, before that event, went to the holding place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, which seems to be what Jesus is alluding to in his account of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16:19-31. And it seems to be backed up by other scriptures. And we go to, let me get to them. We go to,
yeah,
for example,
let me get my notepad.
Okay.
Go ahead.
We go to Ephesians 4. Whoops, not 48, but 4, roughly about verse 8. And that's what it says. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, so, and then he goes on, he says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, there's some discussion and debates about what this means. In the lower parts of the earth, does that mean there was a holding place down there? Or does it mean he was buried? But he was buried above ground in a tomb. That's how he was buried. So, you know, we don't know exactly. But it seems to be the case that those who died beforehand, before the crucifixion of Christ, went to Abraham's bosom, and then Christ went and made proclamation, and then during that interim state, and then ascended into heaven with them, and they entered into heaven. That's what I lean towards. I wouldn't die on that hill, but that's what I lean towards.
So we're kind of having to really dissect it and make a good guess at it, because we truly just don't have that knowledge right now.
Exactly. It doesn't say specifically. But we can draw conclusions from the general revelation that we have in verses like that, and also 1 Peter 3:17, Let's see, verse 3:18, actually. For Christ also died once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to the death in the spirit, but in the flesh, excuse me, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation of the spirits now in prison. Now the thing says the spirits in prison, so that's present tense. So it wouldn't make sense to say that he's making proclamation to the people in Abraham's bosom. What it probably is the wicked, because it says in the next verse, who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting. So some people refer to these verses in relationship to Ephesians 4:8, but I don't think they're related in the sense that they try and make it related to paradise and things like that. I think it's a different issue that Jesus, during the interim, led captive a host of captives. Ephesians 4:8, went into heaven with them who were justified by faith but couldn't enter heaven yet because the blood had not yet been offered. And then Christ also, the theory goes, made proclamation to those who were condemned. This is why you're in trouble. And not an evangelistic message, as some people like to say, but as a proclamation. Now, this is conjecture, but this seems to be the case. Okay.
So when he was dying on the cross, and the thief asked him to remember him, and he said, "You will be with me today." Is that the words right? Am I quoting
yes,
that?
Yes, you'll be with me today. Right. I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise. Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So at that point, when he died, that was the line that was crossed. But if Christ descended, I don't want to say this wrong because I have a lot of respect for you and more for God, but if Christ descended at that point and there was something that happened before he ascended and went into heaven, I wonder what he was speaking of when he said today, because God is triune?
What he's saying right there in Luke 23:43. Is he says, said to the man, he goes, on his right, not his left, incidentally, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because the man was going to die, and Jesus was going to die. And the man, now here's the interesting thing, to think, if when the blood of Christ was shed, then the implication was that those who are justified by faith would have immediately gone to heaven. But as he says here, because this was after the shed blood of Christ, he'd be going to paradise. But let me address it after the break, because it's a slight little nuance to address, okay?
Can I wait?
Sure.
You okay if I wait till the end of the break?
Okay, no problem. Wait, yeah. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the line with Ernie. Ernie, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. So, I just want to address one little comment that someone is making. I thought about addressing this, but I didn't, but I will now, because in one of the chat rooms that people listen, someone says, well, Jesus says, today I'm telling you this, that you'll be will be with me. And generally, those people who hold to that also hold to annihilationism or soul sleep and other errors. But nevertheless, quite obviously, Jesus was speaking, and he says, today I'm telling you. Of course he's saying it right now. It doesn't make any sense. But it makes more sense to say with the hope of the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. The thief knew what that was. So what probably is the case is that Jesus died, and the man died and went to paradise, and then Jesus took them up later, sometime during that three-day period. That's a general theory. So, not a problem. Okay? You there?
Okay, somebody else was kind of chiming in there.
A lot of aberrant theology out there, and people like to read into the text things that are not there. It happens all the time. Seventh-day Adventists will do it, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others.
I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Were you thinking, Matt, the way that it was worded, as in he said, today I'm telling you instead of like, today I'll see you.
Yeah, that's what sometimes people will say. They'll say, I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you today. But I don't know of any instance in Scripture where that is repeated like that. I mean, a parallel doesn't count. But, I mean, is there any pattern to this kind of thing in Scripture? And no. So it's just something that people who have a predisposition to an erring view will hold to. And then when it comes to that, they say, no, soul sleep. He could not say, you'll be with me today because of soul sleep, for example. You have to say, you'll be today, I'm telling you, later you'll be with me in paradise. That's what the idea is. So, soul sleep is not a biblical teaching.
Okay, that makes a lot
teaching.
More sense.
Okay.
Yeah, that makes more sense.
All right.
Now, before I go, I know you just got your lines filled up, and I'm tickled for that, and I'm not going to hold you up, but I do have something serious to ask you.
Okay.
My father, I have witnessed to him for a very long time and issued the gospel and prayed that he would get the call. He has no fruit. And when I say that, I mean he doesn't talk about God. He doesn't read the Bible. He can't really get out anymore, but he won't watch church online.
Okay.
But he says he's saved. Now, I know that you can't give me the perfect formula for, you know, to get God to call him, but I'm asking you as a friend and as a pastor, do you think with zero fruit that I'm right that currently he is not regenerate?
Well, the Bible says we'll know them by their fruit. And sometimes fruit can be internal as instead of external. And I say this because my own mom was on her deathbed when I had to go see her. And she went to church, but let's just say there wasn't a whole bunch of real good fruit in a lot of other areas. And I'm not going to disparage my mom, but I ended up calling her pastor. And he knew her for years and years. He performed the wedding for my parents. And he told me, he said, God can save people in different levels and different degrees of bondage to sin. It doesn't mean they're not saved. And I remember talking to my mom, and literally she died a few days later. And I just told her, Mom, I have to just ask you. And she said that she professed Jesus as Christ, as Lord, as God, risen from the dead, and salvation by faith alone in him. And I just, at that point, I went, okay. That was it. I let it go at that point. And she passed away just, you know, 2 or 3 days later. But it's hard to judge because, you know, fruit is patience and love and things like that. Maybe he's struggling. Maybe there's something he's bound to and he can't have victory over it. Maybe it's just pride. And he is regenerate. Maybe that's the case. But maybe not. I think what you need to do is just ask him straight out. Not an issue of fruit, but I would ask him straight, does he trust in Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who died on that cross, rose from the dead, and that the only way to be saved from the wrath of God is by trust and faith in him alone? Just ask him that, because that's the core right there. And if he says yes, what are you going to do? At that point, you have to just trust God. Okay.
Okay. That's a hard one.
Yeah, it is. I know. Trust me, I know. I've been there.
All right, buddy. Well, Merry Christmas.
You too.
I thank God for you daily.
Well, praise God. Praise God.
Amen. Talk to you later.
Right. Okay, talk to you later.
All right, bye-bye.
All right. Wow, tough stuff sometimes, huh? Let's get on the phones to Benjamin from North Carolina. Ben, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. How are you doing today?
Doing all right. By God's grace, what do you got, man?
Two questions. First question is, and I think I know the answer to this, but if you give me the answer, I think you're going to give me, you'll make my Christmas. Each person that gives their heart to Christ, are they automatically assigned a guardian angel to protect them from demonic forces out here on this earth?
We don't know of anything about any assignment of the guardian angels in the Bible. It doesn't say that an angel is assigned to anybody upon birth and salvation or anything. So can't say yes, can't say no. But
okay,
that's just it. I mean, are there angels that I believe are assigned to us to some degree? Yeah, but can I prove it from Scripture? No. But the angels work to accomplish the will of God, and I'm sure there are certain angels that would make sense to say that there are certain ones that are kind of stick around certain individuals as they get to know them. But it doesn't necessitate that that's the case. So, who knows? Okay.
Second question. God created time, and I know God does not operate in our time-space continuum. Being that said, could it be possible that this, you know, revelation has already occurred, you know, tribulation, all that has passed, and we've got to catch up to it? Since God does not operate in time, he created time and us, and he doesn't operate in our time space. So how do you, what's your...
what I say? Because we don't know how God relates to what we call time, I don't like to say that God's outside of time or beyond time or anything time. I just say we just can't understand how he relates to it, so I don't go there. What I do know is that God, I'm going to get a little technical here, because God is omniscient. He knows all things before the universe is created. He knows all things that could possibly have existed, because his wisdom and his mind, his knowledge, are infinitely capable. So he decided to bring into existence the universe, and knowing in that process exactly what would happen throughout all of history, because of all the potentials that could exist, he decided to bring in a world in which he knows all things, and all things exist by his permission, one way or another, by his direct decree or his indirect decree, by his direct will or his indirect will. And nothing exists without God's permission. As Ephesians 1:11 says, he works all things after the counsel of his will. So if you look at before the universe was, God was. He knows all things. He doesn't know what's going to happen under a certain circumstance if someone in their free will is going to do something, and then he extrapolates from there and figures it out. The only way even their free will could occur and work is if by the plan and foreknowledge of God. And that's another topic, foreknowledge, what that means. Different senses in Scripture. This gets to be a difficult topic. So basically, the Christian theologians who really wrestle with this tend to say that the reason he can prophesy everything is not because he knows what the future will be, as the sense that he's in the future, it's already happened, we're just passing through, because we don't know if that's the case, but because he's ordained whatsoever shall come to pass, and he's just simply telling us what will be. And it's a necessary part of his existence as he brings things into actuality. So there's two groups of knowledge, that which is actual and that which is potential. Now, some people, however, will say that there is a third group, and they talk about different issues. There's natural knowledge, free knowledge, there's counterfactuals, there's different kind of things. What they'll talk about is he knows what people might do or would do, possibly do, under different circumstances. And so there's problems with that, but nevertheless, it's not an easy topic. So it's a good question, but it's not an easy one to just solve. Okay?
All right,
buddy.
Thank you.
All right, Ben. Well, God bless, man. Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Let's get on the phones here and get to Paul from Alabama. Paul, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, yeah, I was wondering, my question was, how can you explain John 12, 39, and 40, the Gospel of John, if the doctrine of total inability is true? Namely, if, according to John here, they could not believe, which is sin, not believing, because God hardened their hearts. Then how could they sin always and only of their own free will, as total inability teaches?
Well, you're asking multiple questions there. Why don't you just do one? We'll do one at a time, okay? But I'm curious. Do you affirm total depravity or not? Or I'm just curious.
I do. I do. I think it's biblical. I just don't think it's... I see, for instance, from this text and numerous other texts, especially where we see God hardening people throughout the Bible, that it seems that someone's sin is a result of the hardening of God, not the other way around.
No, it cannot be that they sinned because God did something to them in a direct sense, causing them to sin. But it can be in the indirect sense, where God can certainly set circumstances there. For example, in Mark 4, 10 through 12, Jesus speaks in parables so that people will not believe and not be forgiven. And he specifically says that. The question then becomes, because we can kind of cross-reference this with John 12, 39 through 40, why is it stated that he hardens their hearts, he's blinded their eyes so they will not see? In the context of Jesus, here's what I think it might be, is that when Jesus is walking on the earth, because he's God in flesh, he has that ability to command, and it occurs. If he were to say to somebody, believe as a command, well, they're going to believe. Because that's what God does. So I suspect that what happens is because Christ is saying what he's saying in Mark 4 and previously in John 12, where he's talking about being lifted up from the earth, where he's giving commands about things, and he's talking about believe in the light, walk in the light, he's giving these urgings that there is, now this is the only answer I can possibly come up with, that the reason that this is the case is because God has not chosen them for salvation. And he hardens them because in the context of Christ and Christ's work on earth, they would have believed otherwise. Now, some people will say, no, that can't be, Matt. And they'll decry that because they'll say, no, it's up to their free will. But that doesn't answer the question. Because we can say, well, why does one person's free will enable them to believe and another one does not? And they can't answer that question. And we know that God grants that people believe. And I can get into all this stuff, but it gets to be a difficult topic. But this is what I affirm, or I lean towards, I should say. Okay?
Yeah, so because I'm a Calvinist, but I believe in what's called superlapsarian predestination.
That's fine.
By way of equal ultimacy. So
okay.
When I say equal ultimacy, I mean not just that God is equally ultimately the decisive, decides the fate of all mankind, but also works that fate out in time. You know, Ephesians says he works all things after the counsel of his will, and so I see like a text like John 12, for instance, John 12, 39 and 40.
Yeah,
if they could not believe, that means have the ability to, you know, disbelieve Jesus. If they could disbelieve, you know, by anything other than God hardening them, then I think it contradicts the text, because John says in 12:40, they do so because or for God hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes. And he did it for a purpose so that they would not, you know, believe or perceive or be converted. So that to me is very, I just see, like, if they could not believe because of their own will, right, being depraved and being fallen, then why would it say they could not believe because God hardened and blinded them?
Because of the context of Christ. That's where I see the answer to be. And by the way, I hold a supra and equal ultimacy also, because it makes most sense biblically and logically.
So, because I've talked to a lot of people about that too, equal ultimacy. But they define it in a way that I define it differently. I see it equal ultimacy as, I don't know if you know who, probably read a lot of R.C. Sproul, but R.C. Sproul defined equal ultimacy as God working unbelief in people and time and then condemning them.
Right.
Ultimately.
Yeah, now,
that's what I see.
We can get into different things on equal ultimacy because there's variations within it. I believe that God is equally active in the condemnation of the non-elect, but that there's also the natural tendency of the non-elect in their depravity to continue in what their natural position is. But those people who are not elected, as declared as being elected in Acts 13:48, in 1 John 4:5, these are verses people, you know, who don't agree with us, what we're talking about, they need to go to the scriptures and check out that word. Just to read Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, just read a few verses of Ephesians, you'll see that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's election. And Romans 9, 22 and 23, that he apparently chose people, created them for other stuff. And there's other verses I can get into all this. But so we have these issues.
That's another one I would say it's very much in line with this. In Romans 9, he's talking about, you know, when he talks about Pharaoh, he's hardening him according to his desire. Right. And it's so that he will be at fault, not because he resisted God's will to harden him, but because he's being hardened by God's will. And so he's at fault, not because of anything he's done, but because of what God's done, I would say, to him. And that's why he goes on to talk about the molder.
Yeah, but he's still at fault. God hardened him. In one way to look at it is God strengthened his depravity more in line with what he already was, because Pharaoh was already resisting the truth of who God was. And so these are topics.
But then that would mean that he would already be at fault if he was depraved. You know, if he was already in depravity, he'd already be at fault.
Right. Yep.
But why would he find fault after he hardens him?
Because he's still freely committing the sin. This is the issue of what free will is. But we'll tell you what, we shouldn't get into this right here, because
freely committing
hold on. Too many, there's too deep to get into, and this is a half hour long conversation. I suggest that you go to Discord and find the CARM server, and we can discuss it there with some others. It'll take a half hour to an hour to go through details.
Why I wanted to just talk on John 12, because I think it's more clear than any other, when it uses the word could as a word of ability or power, when they could not believe, which is sin, not believing in Jesus, right?
Yeah, I'll tell you what, like I'm saying, I know you want to get into this, but
so
I don't want to
hardening would be the cause, that's what I'm saying.
Yes, but I don't want to, but I don't want to get too deep into this right here, because we will lose everybody. And I'd rather discuss this, like on Discord, for example. We can get a couple of other guys in, and we can have a really deep conversation on these issues. Because we have to define libertarian free will, a compatibilist free will, different kinds of decrees, different kinds of will, different kinds of various things. They all have to be laid out beforehand, and it just becomes a lecture at that point. And I don't want to do that right now.
Right. Well, then I'll just...
Okay.
I'll just say this is... So you believe they could not believe because he hardened their hearts?
I'm not going to say that right now, because I need to explain things. I need to explain things in different senses of how it can be, and I'm just going to move on. We'll discuss it on Discord, okay? All right.
Well, it just seems like you're kind of avoiding the question.
Okay, I'm trying. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you one more time. I'm trying to be very polite. I want to discuss it with you on Discord. Okay.
I brought up one text, and you.
Okay, we'll move along. So let's get to Joshua from Idaho. Hey, Joshua, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can, Josh. Welcome. You're on the air.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Awesome. I had to take you off Bluetooth.
Okay.
So, hey, I wanted to talk to you about tag. Is that possible?
Yes, it's certainly possible.
All right, cool. So I've listened to your debate with Dillahunty a few times, and one of the things that stuck out in your tag argument was the laws of logic.
Okay.
And I find that when atheists want proof of God's existence, what they want to have that proof limited to is the same standards, I believe, if I'm quoting you correct, the scientific method used to examine rocks, for example, correct?
Right. They make a mistake. They want proof. And I had to discuss the issues of what would constitute proof to them, sufficient evidence, because it becomes subjective. There are ways to prove God exists by the impossibility of the contrary. Okay?
Right. Yeah, and when you used the laws of logic as an example to establish God's existence, I that's where I kind of get hung up on. So, like, you know, I know that they exist, and I understand that. I think that you also said that they were conceptual in nature, and they were transcendent.
Yes.
So we can't see them, we can't hold them, we can't. I mean, we can give like an example of them. Like if I had.
Right, they're abstractions.
Two pieces of candy, you know.
Right, They're abstractions. Yes, we're getting low on time here. That's all I'm saying. So, yes, they're abstractions, and they're universal abstractions because we obtain them. We don't create them or invent them, and they have their existence independent of us, but they're universal abstractions. So how then do we come in contact with them? Well, because we are spiritual beings made in the image of God, we're able to therefore contact them, and the universality of those laws implies the universality of the mind of God. That's the basic argument, yes. It's a little sophisticated, and a lot of atheists don't get it, some do.
And it seems you've asked him a couple of questions where he stumbled, and I'm just finding that ironic, you know, because sometimes I deal with, you know, I talk to atheists on that level, and I try to use your existence for God, you know, tag a little bit, and I'm still familiarizing myself with it. But, hey, listen, I will let you go. I appreciate you taking the call. And I wanted to let you know that... I used to talk to you. I used to call in from prison a few years ago.
Oh, cool. Okay.
And now I'm out. I've been out for a year and a half, and I have a new baby son.
Awesome.
Yeah, it's real cool. So I get choked up every time I see him. So I appreciate it, man. I hope things stay well for you, and I hope you have a Merry Christmas.
You too, man. God bless. Thanks a lot.
All right, thanks. All right, bye.
Bye. All right, let's get on the line to, let's see, Brent from North Carolina. We only have about a minute or so in the show. Hey, Brent, you're on the air.
Hey, Mac, how you doing, sir?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Question, Mac. I heard you conversing with one of the callers earlier, and you discussed that at 4 and 12. At 4 and 12, said there's no other name under heaven by which man could be saved.
Yes.
What name is the original name of the Savior?
Oh, the name as recorded in the Greek New Testament is Jesus. Okay. That's what
okay.
It is.
We're talking about the Hebrew name.
It doesn't say that Hebrew name in the New Testament, which was given to us in Greek by God's sovereign decree. Okay.
Was the Savior Hebrew or was he Greek?
The Savior was Jewish. He spoke Hebrew. I'm sure he spoke Greek because it was a language of commerce. And that's the language that God chose to have the New Testament written
in. His origin.
Yeah. So do you think that that was good for God to do that, to have it written in Greek?
There's a lot of confusion going on throughout the world. The Greek,
you know what? We're out of time. There's the break. I'm sorry. Or the end of the show. Just call back next week, okay? I'm going to take the rest of the week off. All right, buddy? Hey, man. I'll talk to you later. Hey, folks. Sorry about that. And Mark from North Carolina. And sorry. Orlando, for waiting so long to get to you. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, we'll be back on the air next week. I'm taking the rest of the week off. Talk to you later, folks. Have a great weekend.